Good song to lead us into our study this morning in our series of theology to doxology, looking at then God's omnipotence. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we begin at verse 22 and read through verse 36. So it's a smaller section of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter would never be able to preach this sermon in his old life before he knew the Savior. It was only after all that God had done in the working out of our redemption and before his very eyes in the work of Jesus Christ to see God's omnipotence at work in the Christ. And that is why I wanted us to focus on this, to have us think properly of the omnipotence of God. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the plans of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then verse 36 is our text for this morning. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask God's guiding blessing upon it here this morning. Heavenly Father, indeed, we pray, may you teach us even more of your greatness, your sovereign majesty, your omnipotence. May we see ourselves as we truly are, weak and helpless, and that would open our eyes to the truths of your great work of grace, and show us that even now you are at work in a sin-filled and fallen world to redeem unto yourself your people. Make us your people even more fully this day by our understanding better what you have done for us, that we may praise you aright. Help us in this. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this divine attribute that we study this morning, omnipotence, is relatively easy for us to explain, as Holy Scripture testifies to it again and again, and we have learned of this so often since we were little ones in Sunday school. And yet, congregation, it is also a difficult concept for our minds to fully comprehend. And this is mainly because omnipotence is yet again another incommunicable attribute of God. In other words, we humans do not share in this even in the slightest way. Now, we humans love to dream about what it would be like to have such an attribute. Just witness all those comic book superheroes, the movies that have been made about them, along with their superpowers that are so popular today. We love to imagine ourselves as maybe having one of those powers. But that is only a dream for us, isn't it? We are not even close to being all-powerful in all things, are we? And yet that is how God is described in Holy Scripture, all-powerful in all things. And this leads us into the first point of the message then this morning, the scriptural testimony to divine omnipotence. In Genesis 17, verse 1, you'll remember, the Lord God himself appears to Abram and identifies himself as God Almighty. In the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. And that identity of God Almighty is used 47 more times in the Old Testament. Joshua 22, verse 22, refers to the Lord as the Mighty One, God the Lord, the one who possessed, you see, unbounded power, which enabled the Israelites then to defeat all of those Canaanite nations. And this almighty power is personified in the anthropomorphic descriptions of God that are given over and over again in Holy Scripture. For example, Exodus 15, verse 6 speaks of God's right hand shattering Pharaoh and his army. Psalm 89, verse 13, speaks of God's mighty arm and his strong hand. This divine, unlimited power is seen in all the various works of creation. Isaiah 44, verse 24, testifies, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. God Almighty, El Shaddai, doing all of this. And we see more of God's divine omnipotence in his providential care for us and this world. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that God upholds the universe by the word of his power. And we most clearly see the testimony of God's power in his redemption of lost sinners. When he turns sinners into saints. The Apostle Paul confesses this in Romans 1, verse 16, calling the gospel of Jesus Christ the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And one day, we confess and know that every single person who ever lived on this earth will witness God's divine omnipotence with their own eyes. When they stand before God in their own flesh, at the final consummation of all things, the resurrection of the dead, and divine judgment takes place upon them. Paul testifies to this in Philippians 3, verse 21, when he states that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Imagine that. At Resurrection Day, every person who's ever lived, no matter how decayed their body might now be, all those particles coming together and their own flesh, they'll stand before God. That's omnipotent power. You see, beloved, because God is that great I Am, who we studied just a few weeks ago, this divine attribute of omnipotence then perfectly aligns with God's glorious being. Now, secondly, this morning, while Scripture clearly testifies to God's omnipotence, there are still those critics of the Christian faith who spread misconceptions about this divine attribute, causing many to doubt its truth. There are two of these misconceptions, there's many of them, but two that seem to regularly arise and cause others to wonder about the veracity of this divine teaching. The first of these misconceptions concerns God's ability to do everything. His ability. To put it negatively, is there anything that God cannot do? Now think carefully how you answer that, congregation, for this is already the beginning of a verbal trap. So listen closely, because this is how you'll be sucked into this false thinking. To answer such a question biblically, it's important for us to first acknowledge that Scripture does tell us God is able to do far more than all we ask or imagine. In other words, what we see around us is just the tip of the iceberg of what God is able to do. Just as Ephesians 3 verse 20 tells us, our Lord Jesus alludes to this truth when in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, when he's arrested, he tells his disciples in Matthew 26 verse 53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? That's more than we can even imagine. Now, Jesus doesn't call for this because this was not part of God's plan. Our Lord also tells the Pharisees, you remember, in Matthew 3 verse 9, that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from the stones. All this to say, you see, congregation, that the list of what God can do would be limitless. And so when the Lord asked Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 32, verse 27, is there anything too hard for me? Beloved, the right answer is no, there's not. For nothing is impossible with God. Just as the angel, you remember, told Mary in Luke 1 verse 37. Nothing is impossible for God. He can do anything that he pleases. And so critics of the Christian faith seize on that profession that we make as believers, and they say, oh yeah? Well then tell me this. Can God make a rock so big, so heavy, that not even he can lift it? You've heard that before. It's a common misconception that's brought out over and over again. Beloved, don't get tripped up by that. That is a logical paradox that's trying to be applied to God. It's the equivalent of that ages-old question, when did you stop beating your wife? Right? There's no good answer to that. Don't walk into that trap, right? Logical paradoxes do not apply to God. God is the creator of logic. God's own character defines the boundaries of logic. And so while God can do anything, he cannot be illogical. That's what you're asking him to be with that question about the rock. And there are numerous other things that Holy Scripture tells us God cannot do because it goes against his being, who he is, such as Hebrews 6 verse 18 telling us it's impossible for God to lie. God will never lie because it goes against who he is. James 1 verse 17 tells us God cannot change. You remember we studied that earlier. James 1 verse 13 tells us God does not tempt anyone. And so to answer that first misconception, beloved, God never goes against his character when exercising his omnipotence. God never partakes of contradictions, in other words, because that would degrade his being. It would take away from his glory. And God cannot and will not do that to himself. Now, a second and a far more prevalent misconception concerning divine omnipotence occurs with the very real presence of sin and evil in the world. And you've heard this too over and over again. It's often put along this line. Well, if God is good and he is all powerful, then why doesn't he just snap his fingers and make all of this evil, all of this sin, all of this hurt and heartache that we see going on all around us disappear? Surely God hates those things as much as we do, right? Be careful how you answer that, beloved. Because just as with the first misunderstanding, there's a hidden assumption on the part of those critics that drives their challenge to God's omnipotence. In the first example, the first wrong assumption is that omnipotence means God can do literally anything, like be illogical or engage in sin or lie or so on. No, God will not act against his character. We've answered that. The wrong assumption being used with this second misunderstanding is that God's omnipotence means that he must always act immediately to root out and eliminate sin and evil. Because that's what we want to see done, right? The immediate elimination of all sin and evil. So I'm sure that must be what God wants too. No, that's not. There's the misunderstanding and the misassumption. The Bible tells us that God ordains and uses evil in order to bring about a greater and better good for us. That's what's hard for us to understand, but it's perfectly within God's ability and will. You remember Joseph's words to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended this for evil, this being selling their brother into slavery in Egypt. You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good, to save many lives alive. So even sin and evil, sickness and pain are part of God's eternal decrees used by him to bring about the greater good of the redemption of his elect people. And the sooner we as God's people submit ourselves to that hard truth, the sooner then we can live at peace even with the hardship that comes into our life. For here is the difficult but solemn confession of every true believer. God knows better than us. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. You remember Isaiah 55 tells us. For how else can we explain what surely was the greatest evil ever done, the most vile act ever committed by sinful man, the betrayal, trial, vilification, abandonment, torture, and crucifixion of the only perfect and pure and good man to ever walk this earth? That was the ultimate of evil acts, beloved. And yet God uses it to turn sinners into saints. Without it, we are lost. And life is hopeless. This takes us to the third point of the message this morning, the holy gospel and divine omnipotence. Notice how powerfully Peter states this truth as he begins wrapping up his Pentecost sermon. Look at verse 22 again. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And in case The people there gathered did not quite catch it. Our text, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Beloved, do not miss the essential point being made here. How the true God of all heaven and earth is so omnipotent that even evil, the worst of the worst plans of Satan, is yet bent by God to bring about God's honor and glory, God's perfect plan and purpose. Now think on that and dwell on that truth. Because only when you confess that as truth, this ability of God to use even evil for your good, only then can you find peace in the midst of your hardship. If you cannot confess that truth, these things will overwhelm you and never let you go. Only when you can confess that bad, admitted bad, is that yet used for your good, can you praise God in the midst of it. Knowing and believing that God is both good and omnipotent grounds our conviction that when trouble comes to us and we cannot possibly see how good can come from this, still we confess with Job of old, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. God's omnipotence is what gives us strength in the midst of trial, endurance in the midst of pain. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Paul refers to Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. And reading through the gospel accounts, we see Jesus being exactly that as he lived his life on this earth, the power of God. When he heals the sick, calms the raging sea, opens the eyes of the blind, raises the dead, God's power is on full display, as Peter challenged the people of Israel with. And in his perfect life of obedience, and in his gruesome sacrificial death, along with his victorious resurrection from the dead, God's omnipotence is on full display. And beloved, praise God that Jesus' power continues to be seen still today when lost sinners are given new and resurrected hearts, when their blind eyes are opened to spiritual truths, when they respond in faith and repentance to the saving work of Jesus Christ. That is God's omnipotence coming down to our own heart. And beloved, as I mentioned earlier, one day, on that great and final day of human history, God's omnipotence will be testified to by every last man, woman, and child who has ever lived on this earth. When they are raised from the dead and they are given back their physical bodies and they all gather around the judgment throne of God, the sheep to be separated from the goats. But understand, every single one gathered there, even the goats, will bend their knee to this omnipotent king, and with their own mouths they will confess Jesus as Christ the Lord. And then all the unrepentant who died in their sins, who had turned their back upon their Savior, will be sent forever to the lake of fire, there to praise God in the midst of their judgment, and every one of God's saints will be gathered into the new heaven and the new earth there to sing Alleluia, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigns for all of eternity. Theology leading to doxology because of God's omnipotence. Beloved, may you sing that great song of praise to your omnipotent Savior, thanking Him for His work within your heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed praise you for your greatness, your omnipotence, your ability to lead this world and to use even the worst of sins to bring about the good that you have planned for us, the redemption of our souls. Father, may that truth be admitted by us, confessed by us, believed in by us, so that we indeed, in the midst of hurt and heartache, can yet praise you for the good that will come from it. Father, even though we cannot see that good in our own eyes, cannot possibly understand the plan you may have to yet use it, Father, may we confess it so that your name is praised and that your will is done. Lead us and guide us, even as we walk this earth, for it is so hard at times for us to see this. But Lord, we pray, use even us for your goodness, for your glory, and for your praise. Use us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.